By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Morning, everyone. As was said, my name is Dave. I used to work as a pastor in the PCA, so it's safe that I'm up here. I currently work as a counselor in Philadelphia. So, let me say a quick word of prayer for us as we spend some time in this passage. Lord, we have sang so much today about how you are God and King, how Jesus is our prophet and our priest. And Lord, we are so thankful that we come here not in our own securities and not with our own gifts, but we come here to rest in you and to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that you would use these words to be a blessing, to provide comfort, to provide strength to your children this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Hebrews was written in the first century A.D., it was about 20 to 30 years after Jesus had risen from the dead and had ascended. And so it was written to Jewish Christians who lived under the Roman Empire. Now, at this time in the Roman Empire, there was one of two emperors that were ruling. It was either Claudius or Nero, neither of whom were particularly friendly to Christians. Nero himself doing egregious and ordaining or calling for egregious behaviors against the church that were just horrible and atrocious. You could look it up on Google to find out all that happened there. But nevertheless, this was a people who were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be imprisoned. They were afraid that all of their property was going to be stolen from them. They were afraid that they may even have to die for their faith. And so as a result, in this place of being surrounded by fear, you can imagine they might have done what we do. You tend to minimize and forget all that was good. For them, they begin to minimize or forget the importance and the person of Jesus. Jesus had died 20 to 30 years ago, and he said he was going to come back. That Jesus had said that he was the Messiah, and they were expecting a Messiah who would come and rule and deliver them from the Roman Empire, and Jesus didn't do that. So they started to kind of gather together. They stopped meeting, at least faithfully, and trying to look for some hope, maybe in what they used to do as good Jewish people. Now, obviously, we're not in the first century, but many of us have similar struggles. Many of us have times and places and experiences that cause us to question our faith. We have situations that have happened in our own lives, tragedies that have happened in our own lives, the tragedies that we see in our own countries, the tragedies in the world. And we wonder, where in the world is this Jesus? It's been over 2,000 years. And so we have a similar question of what is our hope? What are we supposed to do? And this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to do. So you see it here in the first line of the book of Hebrews. One of my favorite verses, or at least originally used to be, now it's one of my most annoying verses. Because he said, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so what he begins to put in front of them is that this Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of their faith, that Jesus Christ is the one who exceeds and fulfills the role of who Moses was and what Moses was trying to do. The same with the high priest. The high priest was not something that had to be repeated anymore. Jesus was the final high priest who made the sacrifice by his life to bring forgiveness and cleansing from sin. And so they didn't need to keep offering up lambs. They didn't need to keep doing all of the practices as Jews. That was a looking forward, because the author of Hebrews wants them to know that those practices were looking forward to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so this is the place where the Hall of Faith, as it was called, at least when I was a kid, this is where it was written. It comes towards the end of the book of Hebrews, after he has gone through all that Jesus has done and who he is and what he means for them and what they need to do in terms of trying to come back. And so, as it says in our chapter in verse 39, it says all these people in that list of faith were commended for their faith. They never received what was promised, never received what they were looking forward to. And so that their acts of faith that is listed here in this chapter were acts of faith that were looking forward. And it was looking forward to the fulfillment that was in the person and the work of Christ. And so in the verses in front of us this morning, we learn more about Moses and Israel. And then there's this curious mention, which I love, of Rahab at the end of the list. So let's look at Moses. In Moses, we see a remembering faith. In 11:27, it says, in spite of his privileged upbringing in Pharaoh's home, Moses still knew that he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he actually left his home to try and connect with the people who were oppressed. And then in Exodus 2, you have this altercation between a Hebrew slave and an Egyptian taskmaster. And so Moses, in trying to defend his brother, he kills the Egyptian. Of course, that's not a good thing, so he tries to bury the Egyptian so that no one would see. Unfortunately, he didn't get away with it. And so at this point, Moses has to leave. And that's what the verse 27 is talking about here, where Moses had to leave. And this is the point where he, as is said, endured as seeing one who is invisible. Very interesting way to refer to God in this passage. God to Moses was still a mystery. He had grown up in an Egyptian home, had learned somewhere what it meant to be a Hebrew, but it was still a mystery. But he had to move forward. And then in verse 28, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Now, remember, at this time, there was no Passover. There was no sprinkling of blood. It hadn't occurred yet, because this was the time of the 10 plagues, and that God had said with this final plague, the 10th plague, that he was going to come and destroy the firstborn of Egypt in order to send them a message that I am God, you need to let my people go. And so this act that Moses has to do in this painting of the door frames with lamb's blood is God saying, when I pass by, if there is blood on the door frames of your home, your firstborn will be safe. And I will move on to the punishment that will happen in Egypt. And so as many of us know that story, this becomes known as the Passover. A Passover that is a celebration, a memory that continues to this day, in the same month and on the same day as it did back then, or at least as God called Moses to establish. So he kept this Passover, he sprinkled the blood. Now there's two other things I want to point out here, is that Moses has two very incredibly simple acts of faith. It's not hard to put blood around your door. It's a little gross. But to get the people of Israel to put blood around the door, it really doesn't mean anything, at least not that you think of on the surface. And then towards the end, when God is giving in Exodus 12 all the directions to Moses on this Passover situation, he then tells them, get your leaders together and make a plan to remember this event from now until forever. Remember, it hadn't occurred yet. So the people had to go around and put the blood around their door. Moses had to have the boldness and the faith to believe that when he talked to the leaders about making this Passover event something that would be followed for the rest of their history, he had to have faith that God was going to follow through. He had to believe that these simple acts of faith, which in and of themselves seem meaningless, that they were actually going to be strategic events that were going to impact Israel for the rest of their history. The simplicity is the real challenge. The faith to believe that it's going to mean something, there's the real challenge. So then we come to a second part, which is the people of Israel. And here we see what I would call the faith of the community, the faith of unity. The people here are standing at the Red Sea and wondering, what are they going to do? Even beginning to question. Then all of a sudden they hear some chariots and some noise behind them. And Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, the armies of Egypt, are coming after them to destroy them. And understandably, I think if I was in this situation, I would also have turned to Moses and said, what in the world? Why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die? We could have at least had some measure of peace if we stayed in Egypt. But Moses encourages, goes to see God, and calls them to follow. Now, I'm not so sure I would have wanted to follow. I might have tried to go back and say, hey guys, sorry we screwed up and did this. Can we come back and can we serve in Egypt again? We don't want to die. That would have been easy to try and take that route, not to say that it would have been successful. But no, Moses gets ready for, I mean, talk about a significant, momentous act on Moses' part that was so unbelievable and beautiful to see how great and strength that this was going to be. And Moses is awesome. No. Moses walks up to the Red Sea, holds out his staff with the faith of believing that God was going to part the sea. And the faith of the community was that they had to follow him. So Moses raises the staff. The Red Sea is parted, and the people cross on dry land. And then that sea, as the Egyptians tried to follow them, falls upon the people and causes them to drown. All of this was the faith of the people deciding to follow Moses as he was following what God was calling them to do. It was a faith that they needed to have together. And then Jericho. This is a funny story. You have all of these men of armor, right? They're ready to fight. They're ready to go to war. And what's the battle plan? All right, Joshua, I want the guy, the soldiers. God says to Joshua, I want you to bring the soldiers and walk around the city for one time a day. For 7 days. Don't do anything, just walk around the city. And then on the seventh day, you're gonna walk around the city 7 times, you're gonna make some noise, you're gonna clap, and the people are going to scream, and all of a sudden the wall is going to fall. I would imagine that if I was a man of war, I would want to say, Joshua, I don't know what you've been eating, but that's a ridiculous battle plan. We're going to look like a bunch of idiots walking around this city. But no, somehow, some way, the people had to come together. These soldiers had to come together and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. And so for 6 days, they walk around once a day. And on the seventh day, they walk around 7 times. And then the wall falls. Again, it's these seemingly simple acts, and in this case, acts that are almost ridiculous, that just by marching around around the city and blowing their horns on the seventh day, that God is going to do something miraculous. And that's the beauty of the simple act, is that, again, they have no hope. It's not upon their skills, it's not upon their abilities, it's upon nothing but God's power to come and act on their behalf. And so then that brings us to Rahab, who I see as the one who has surprising faith. Rahab was an outcast. She was a Gentile woman with a scandalous profession. Under Jewish rule, especially later, she would have been stoned. She would have died. It would not have been worth her continuing to live. But here, as this actions around Jericho are going to take place, and she's here in her hotel, and there are these two spies that are coming through to get a lay of the land of Jericho, spies from Israel. And they come to her, and they want to stay with her, but somebody sees these two spies walking into her home. They go and tell the king of Jericho, and the king comes to Rahab and says, "Hey, can you tell me about those two guys? We're going to come get them. We're going to destroy them. They can't come, and they can't do this." But what does Rahab decide to do? She decides to hide them, brings them up to the third floor or wherever, and then she tells a lie to those who are out seeking them to kill them. She saves the spies. Why does she save the spies? Is it because she has this grand revelation from God that he shows up as a mighty angel telling her that she needs to save the spies? No. She just knows the story right now. And she tells the spies, "Yeah, you guys are coming here, and we've heard the stories. We hear that your God is part of the Red Sea, that he's helped you destroy the Amalekites. We know that you're going to, or we have known that you're going to come and destroy our city. So I'm going to hide you, and if I hide you, save my family. That's all I want." A very simple act. Again, it doesn't take her that much to hide those two guys. She just has to put them up under the straw or whatever it was and lie to the people searching for them. "Yeah, they're not here. They're out in the hills. Go get them. And it was this simple act of faith, the simple act that this God who was theirs was destroying everybody else and he was going to destroy Jericho, and she didn't want that to happen. So she has a simple request. It's a little business deal, if you will. "I saved you guys. Please save my family." You can see that story in Joshua chapter 2 and following. Here's the beauty of her story. It is an amazing act of grace and mercy that woman was allowed to survive. That her simple act of faith allowed her to be taken away from Jericho and to become part of Israel. She didn't have this grand conversion experience. She didn't pray the Old Testament sinner's prayer if they had one. She just said, "It looks like good things are with you people. I'm going to go with you." And that would be glorious. That is awesome. And we would say, "Yes, God, that is unbelievable that you would do that." But her legacy doesn't end there, because she marries this man, Salmon, who becomes great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather of King David. And if you were open to Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament, you would see that the lineage that goes through Rahab ends up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus comes from her Gentile line. What an amazing act of a gracious, loving, merciful God. And that should at least begin to declare something to us about who our God is and what he thinks about you and he thinks about me. Because her legacy then takes her into the New Testament, and you have this list of the people of faith. She's one of two women mentioned. The other one was Sarah. Rahab is mentioned. And that's where you can just walk away with the sense of what a merciful, gracious, and loving God to not only just preserve that woman and her family, but to promote her throughout biblical history to the point that she becomes this prominent figure to whom the church is supposed to look to. Brothers and sisters, we spend so much time talking about all the things that we're doing wrong that we fail to rest in what God has already done and to follow the directions that he has in moving us forward. So how do we have a remembering, a unifying or surprising faith for us as Renewal Church? Are we called to have a remembering faith as Moses had? Remember at the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, and the end of Luke, before Jesus dies on the cross and he's in the upper room with his disciples, the Last Supper. He says of the bread, this is my body which is broken for you, take and eat. And then he takes the wine and said, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of your sins, take and drink. And then as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians, do this until he returns. And it proclaims, and that the taking of the sacrament proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to move forward in the world that is around us. It's more than just a symbol. It's an active place in which God is present by his Spirit, where he speaks and feeds and then declares himself through us to the world that is around us. And then what about this unifying aspect? Well, in Hebrews 10, the author actually even says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as of the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now remember, this is a time where the people are threatened. There's a great deal of fear. They don't want to meet together, not because they're tired or they want to watch the football game. It's because they're putting their lives on the line. But what the author is trying to put in front of us is that we, as the body of Christ, we need to be together. We need to meet together, pray together, plan together. Because it's when we come together as the body of Christ, when we are all under Christ, who is our head and our director, that it's then him who begins to direct where the body is supposed to go. It directs what the church is supposed to accomplish. It directs how we can shine forth the mercy and goodness and the message that he has through Christ to the world that is around us. We can't do this job alone. That's why we're called a body in Scripture. We know that being lonely and isolating, it just depresses us and causes us to leave and put aside and forget what we have learned. It is so important, Renewal Church Mainline, that we stay together as a body and trust that God wants to do something here. And so that brings us to the end, is the surprise of the gospel. The beauty of the story of Rahab is that the gospel is open to anybody, and it's guaranteed. It's a glorious membership in God's family for those who come in faith. And I know personally, perhaps you know too, that there are times when we think that God's displeased with us, that God is upset, that God is going to punish because of disobedience. And when we remember stories like the story of Rahab, we begin to see that this is not the God that we serve. He is not a God who punishes. He sanctifies. He makes us holy, but he doesn't punish us. We are his family. And that what he does, as he does with Rahab, is he pours out the fullness of his blessings upon us as his people. And we find that as we follow the person and the work of Jesus. And so I leave you with this verse to hopefully take you forward from today. The beginning of the next chapter in Hebrews, the author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated in the place of victory at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he calls us to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you, in the midst of our own questions and our doubts and insecurities, the questions of all that is evil around us in this world, the distractions that we have in our own lives, that you call us to remember. And that, Lord, as we come to that table next week, it's a call to remember. And that in that place of remembrance, Holy Spirit, you meet with us there. I pray, Lord, that you would also unite us as a church under you, Jesus, that we would find our direction and our guidance, our healing, our strength from you to do what you're calling us to do. And pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would consistently remind us, constantly remind us by the power of your presence in our lives, that there's nothing that can happen that will bar us from you. There's nothing that can happen that would cause you to forsake us. That we live with the assurance that you will never leave us and you will never let us go. And so that, Lord, from that strong position, that you would empower us to do the work that you're calling us to do. Not for our sake, but for your sake and for your name, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.